Welcome to Benefit from the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening.
Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is the Rite Aid Cleveland Marathon. The marathon started today at 7 o'clock. So I'm sure the winners have long since crossed the finish line, but probably some people are still struggling along, though, as they think about either having run the 26.2, the 13.1, or they could have run the 5K, the 6.2-mile marathon today. As I think about a marathon, it's definitely not a sprint, but it's a test of perseverance. I can only imagine, because I haven't tried it myself, but I can only imagine as you're running and running and running, your mind is screaming, go, and your body is screaming, stop. You know, can you imagine it? So how can we relate the marathon that people are physically running today, maybe to the Christian life that is somewhat of a marathon? God wants us to know it is long, it is difficult, but it is important to keep saying, go, even when there are many factors that are wanting us to say stop. What are some of those factors? Well, people can get mixed up on their priorities. Their priorities say, don't have time for that Christian stuff right now. Let's stop that activity. People could say they would rather have money than be in a relationship with God. So maybe they'll take the double time pay on Sundays. There are other things too. People have doubts about the Bible. How could that be true? It's a pretty crazy thing, isn't it, to believe that there's an eternal God who created all things. We sinned. He sent his son down here. He lived and died and rose. He's back in heaven now. He's coming again. So I think about the passage there in Hebrews 10, talking about us as Christians. It says, we are not of those who shrink back. In other words, who stop running the Christian race, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe, who continue to believe, who stay in the race, and ultimately are saved. A couple things to think about here. Jesus said in Luke 13, he said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So what is the narrow door? God wants us to know that the narrow door is Jesus Christ, because there are so many other things out in the world that would say, oh, believe this holy book, follow this particular cult, do this particular thing, follow this particular recipe. Those are all ways to heaven. God is saying, no, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. He is the narrow door. He himself told us, make every effort to remain focused on him. Was that just in confirmation last week, John, when you told the story about Peter walking on the water? I think you related it. It's such a good one because, like John shared in class, here is Peter, and he's riveted on Jesus, and the whole time he is, he's doing what we have right here in the folder, so he's the one walking on the water. It's an amazing thing. How could he do that? Only because of Jesus Christ. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Christ, what happened? Well, he was right down. God wants us to know it is so important to stay focused on him. So does that put a lot of pressure on us then? We have the other passage then in Philippians chapter 1, where it says that God, who began a good work in you, that was in our baptism, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is the one who got a hold of us. God is the one who keeps us in Christ. But how does he do that, though? As we come to our text today in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see three topics that we address there. We're going to address the topic of prayer, the topic of Scripture, and the topic of knowing and following God's will. And I believe that those are three primary components that God wants to work in our lives in order to keep us in the race, in order to bring us all the way home to paradise. So if we set aside those means, we are setting aside God's work. We are no longer focused on Jesus Christ, and we're going down. God wants us to know that. So as I look at all of you here today, I am praising God that we are still in the race. I'm praising God that even though there have been many things telling us to stop, I'm praising God that by His grace, by His power, we are still going, we are still running that marathon. Let's get into our text a little bit. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. So earlier in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus ascending into heaven. Now we're picking up right after the ascension, and of course we are before the day of Pentecost. So during that 10-day period of time, that's where we are at right now. The Bible says, "Then they," in other words, those who had witnessed Jesus' ascension, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, "a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." So if you were counting, we had 12 minus 1, so the one would be Judas Iscariot, so now we have the 11. So what were they doing there? Well, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So with one mind, with one purpose, they were all praying. So let's talk about prayer for a moment. So prayer should never be the only thing we're doing. But if we have a one-sided conversation, I want to call that a monologue, not a dialogue. Let me give you an example here. I shouldn't even admit this, but sometimes, though, I'll tune in to Jimmy Fallon's monologue. So when I listen to the monologue, he is talking to me, but I'm not saying anything back to him. So it's a monologue, not a dialogue. When it comes to Jimmy Fallon, I have no relationship with the guy. He can be pretty funny sometimes, but I have no relationship with him. If I tried to reach out to him, he probably wouldn't talk to me. So it's one-sided, and there's no relationship. So what is vital is that we understand that prayer is only one side of the equation. So we're going to come to the scripture in the second part. And with scripture, that ends up being, I think, really the first part of the equation. I just didn't do it that way because of the way the sermon text was laid out. But God wants us to know that certain things go together good in life. Like if you're going to have a sandwich, you might have peanut butter and jelly. Okay, there's a lot of things like that that go together, don't they? Like Jesus and heaven, or grace and faith, or things like that. So God wants us to understand that scripture and prayer, those go hand in hand. They are so important that we have both. Let's go on to the second part. Picking up in verse 15, "In those days," in other words, between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost, "in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry.'" Now, as Peter was standing up and saying these things, I don't believe that he said what we have next in verses 18 and 19. I don't think he actually said that, but we have this information inserted there so that everyone who reads it would remember about the situation with Judas. So it says, "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." So, such a sad situation with Judas. We don't know exactly why he betrayed Jesus. It seems he did it for the money. Maybe he had some other reasons there. But after he did it, he did regret what he did. He felt bad about what he did. So he returned the money, but instead of looking to Christ for the forgiveness of the sins he had fallen into. The sad part is he was overwhelmed with regret to the point where he took his own life. So a very sad situation. God wants us to know that no matter what we fall into, no matter how small, no matter how great, God wants us to know that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. In fact, he has already taken the sins. He has already paid the penalty. The forgiveness has already been purchased. God wants us to know that it's true. Now, we never go into a sin saying, oh, I know I'm forgiven already, so I'll go ahead and sin. That's never the way to think about it. But when we fall into sin, God wants us to know that there is one who died for us, and in him we are forgiven. Now, we pick up now with Peter continuing to talk. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So what did the followers of Jesus do? They studied the scriptures. They wanted to know how they were to proceed, so they studied them to understand the situation that there were 12, there would be a betrayer, and now he needs to be replaced. What else did they find from the scriptures? They discovered what the qualifications are. So the replacement had to be a man. That was number one. And number two, it had to be a man who was with Jesus and the others from the day he was baptized all the way through until he ascended into heaven. Because if the person is going to be a witness, he has to have actually seen and experienced all those different things. So now we know what the qualifications are. So what about us when it comes to competing in the marathon we might call the Christian life? How do we go about that? How do we know what to do? I'm sure with the Cleveland Marathon, there were certain requirements that you have to be on the starting line at a certain time. Maybe there are certain clothes that you could or could not wear. You have to have the number displayed on your clothing so we know who you are. I'm sure there were certain things that they had to follow in order to properly compete. How do we know what to do as we run the Christian Marathon? It's all right here. God wants us to know how blessed we are that we have the whole thing written down right here. So I think God wants us to be healthy physically. He wants us to be healthy spiritually. And the way to be healthy spiritually is to spend time in his word and talk to him in prayer. And then we come to the third part, where now we are seeking and following his will. So the Bible says, and they put forward two, Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You might have noticed earlier, I skipped over the parenthesis in the reading, but it said there were about 120 who were gathered. So isn't it amazing that out of the 120, only two of them actually were qualified to take the place of Judas? So the qualifications were somewhat high, having been with Jesus all the way from his baptism, all the way through his ascension. So the qualifications were high. There were only two people that were qualified. If we're going to have an important position, it's a good idea to have high qualifications. That's not such a bad thing. What I want to point out here next is that it said that Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Does that mean he went to heaven, or does that mean he went to hell? We presume that he probably went to the bad place, but does the Bible actually say that? Actually, it doesn't. Consider this quote by Dr. Kretzmann. He wrote, as the words read, they may refer as well to the place of reward as to that of punishment. The disciples very properly leave the decision in this grave matter to the great judge above and do not themselves pronounce a condemnation. So that got me thinking that as I think about going through life, as you do too, God wants us to interact with other people, but it's not for us to tell them that they're, you know, that they're going to hell or that they're going to eternal punishment. That's not our job to tell them that. Our job is to let them know that God has told us what is right and wrong, so we know the reality of sin. Then our job really is to tell the good news that though we have sinned, Jesus took away our sin. So we have the wonderful job of proclaiming the good news. That's what he wants us to do. So our job is to share the good news when Jesus comes and it's the last day and people have rejected the good news all the way to the end, then he will tell them the bad news. We don't need to be the ones to tell the bad news. We'll let him do that. But let's tell that good news, though, of who he is and what he has done for us and for all. And then finally, I wanted to mention how they did the choosing here. So in Proverbs 16, the Bible says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So they had Joseph and they had Matthias. And who was going to be selected? Well, they didn't have to sit there and question them or put them through a test or something like that. But rather they were saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know what's going on in these guys' hearts and minds. You know which would be the proper replacement for Judas." So God made known to them that Matthias was his choice, so he's the one they picked. How does God make his will known to us? Right here. When God tells us in his word which way to go, that should be a no-brainer. We should say, "Okay, God, as much as I want to go that way, I know in my heart, I know by faith that that way is best, and help me to go your way unto your glory." So important as we go through our Christian lives. Well, to conclude here, we've been running the Christian marathon now, so are you winded? Are you ready to give up? Is your body screaming, "Let's get off this Christian marathon, let's get onto the ways of the world"? In many respects, many people are hearing that inner voice saying, "Stop doing that, stop wasting your time in church, stop giving your money, stop going in that direction, because in the end, you're going to be disappointed." But God wants us to know, though, that he has placed us on the right track. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. And when the end comes, not by our work, but with God's blessing, he is finally going to let the finish line be in paradise. So God is saying, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how foolish it might seem, God is saying, don't give up no matter what. Stick it out to the end. I will be there with you every step of the way, and we will rejoice forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.